We're in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 again. Looking at the first phrase of the verse, for what the law could not do. And what we said was that this means that there are some things that it is impossible for the law of Moses to do. It's powerless to effect these things. And what we've been trying to do is see what the Bible says these things are. What is it that the law of Moses cannot do? And in contrast to that, to show how the gospel of Christ can do what the law of Moses cannot do. And today, we've come down to our 15th point. And what I want to show is that the law can bring death. That terrible word, death. That last enemy of man, death. That thing that came in with the first sin of Adam. Death. It can bring death, but it cannot deliver from death. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here's what Paul says about the law. He describes it in this way. But if the ministration of death, that which dispenses death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, the law had some glory, but it was a temporary one. It was to fade away and disappear, as that was illustrated in the light that came from the face of Moses after he spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai in communion with God. The law can bring death. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But it can't deliver us from that death that we deserve for our sins. But the gospel can. In John chapter 11, Jesus made this great statement. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believers in Christ shall never die. Believest thou this? Or as he said in another place, he that keepeth my saying shall never taste of death. Death as it is a penal infliction, as it is the curse and punishment of God upon sin. In 2 Corinthians 1, we find that the gospel of Jesus Christ does deliver from death. Paul says in verse 9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, as sinners, we come under that great appointment of God. It's appointed unto men once to die. Even believers are not delivered from natural death, physical death. But it was that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. We trust in God as the God of resurrection, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's the one who delivers from death through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next point I want to look at is that the law can send us to hell, but it cannot rescue us from hell. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. I want to look at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. So he's addressing the nation of Israel here. Those who thought they could be justified by keeping the law of Moses. And resteth in the law. They thought the fact that they had been given the law assured them a place in heaven. That's where they put their confidence. And makest thy boast of God. And in verse 20 goes on, he says, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. They had what he calls the form of knowledge and of the truth. Now that word form means an outline, an image, or an impress. It means an outward appearance. They had the appearance, or they had the outline of the knowledge and truth in the law of Moses. It's a lot like what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. It says that the law and the things that constituted the law were not the true image, just a shadow of good things to come. He says in Colossians chapter 2 of the things of the law, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. See, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth itself came by Jesus Christ. They had the outward appearance, they had the shadow. But the substance, the reality, the fulfillment is Christ and what he did. Now, how was it that they rested in the law? They thought that by keeping the law, they could be justified before God. Romans in chapter 9, I want to look at verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. All right, they're striving for righteousness in the sight of God, to be in a right standing with him, but they couldn't attain it. Why? It says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, all men are by nature papists. Legalists, self-judiciaries. They think they can justify themselves by their own works. And that's the great stumbling stone. Men are by nature proud and self-righteous. And they think they can earn God's favor by their own efforts. And so did the Jews. They took the law that was never meant to justify and made it their rest, what they trusted in to be righteous before God. By their works. It says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. And so the Jews were striving to keep the law, to gain God's favor, and to earn a place in heaven by their own works, their own efforts. Now, let's look at how this comes through in John. John chapter 5. As Jesus interacted with the religious leaders who were self-righteous. Notice how they interacted. In John chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." The one you're trusting in to absolve you and to pronounce you righteous and accepted with God is the very one who's going to condemn you as unfit for God's presence. You're trusting him, but he's going to accuse you, not justify you. "For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Right, they claim to be following the law and trusting in the law and their works of keeping the law, but Jesus said, "You don't believe Moses, or you would not be doing this. That's not what he told you to do." Look at chapter 9. Here you have the account of the man born blind and was healed by the Lord Jesus. In verse 28, after they keep asking him over and over, "How were you made to see? How did he do it?" And he finally says, "Well, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be Christ's disciple? Is that what you're interested in? You want to make sure he's the real Messiah and that you want to follow him?" No. Verse 28, "Then they reviled him. How dare you think we would want to be his disciple? That's beneath our dignity. You're reproaching us by even suggesting such a thing. Thou art his disciple." Ooh, they thought they were really putting him down there. "But we are Moses' disciple. We follow Moses. We do what Moses said, not what this Jesus says." Well, as you go down through the story, Jesus confronts them. He says in verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now the Jews thought they saw things straight, that they were right in their beliefs. Everyone else was blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, if you were to admit your spiritual blindness by nature, and that you're all wrong concerning your attitude toward the law and toward me, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.'" Now you think you're the knowing ones, like he said in Romans 2. You are teachers of the ignorant and foolish and babes, because you have the knowledge, the form of the knowledge and truth in the law. He says, "But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." As long as you think you're following Moses and you're Moses' disciple and you're going to keep the law of Moses and you have his law and now you're going to be accepted with God, you still have your sin. You're not saved at all. You know nothing of God's grace, mercy, and pardon. Look with me in chapter 7 of John. Jesus is telling about his departure from the world after he dies and rises again. Verse 33 and 34. "Then said Jesus unto them, 'Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come.'" Boy, how'd you like to have Jesus tell you that? "I'm going to heaven to be with my Father. You can't come." He's excluding them from heaven, eternal life. "You cannot come." You go over to chapter 8. Your sin remains, and because unforgiven sin will never be allowed into the presence of God, you can't come there. Chapter 8, verse 21. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I'm sorry, verse 21, it says, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I am, whither I go, ye cannot come. He tells them again, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We're following the law. We're Moses' disciple. We're keeping God's commands. We are not your disciple. We don't believe in you. They stumbled at that stumbling block. And of course, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, we know that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. And so the law, it can send us to hell, but it can't rescue us from hell. Nothing we do can bring us forgiveness of our sins and acceptance with God. But the gospel can. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him... See, as long as they trusted in Moses, they did not believe in him. He says, if you really believed Moses, you would have believed me. But they didn't. But whosoever does believe in him gives up their folly and futility of trying to earn God's favor by their own works. He says, he shall not perish but have everlasting life. Eternity with the Lord. And right along with this is another point. The law can work wrath. God's holy hatred and fury against sin and his horrible judgment upon sin, his wrath. The law can work that, but it cannot remove wrath. Romans chapter 4 verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. We continue to break it, and it increases our wrath. God's wrath upon us. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Right? All men are already under God's wrath, but when we learn what God's will is, as it's described in the law, what happens? We keep breaking that law, and that wrath continues to increase upon us. The law cannot remove the wrath that we deserve for our sins. It cannot remove from us God's anger. But, you know, like the Bible says, as long as we continue apart from Christ, the wrath of God abides upon us. It hangs over us like a cloud ready to break upon our heads at any time. And it will when death comes. Unless the gospel intervenes. The gospel can remove wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, Much more then, being now justified by his blood, by Christ's blood shed on the cross for our sins, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved, having been washed from our sins in his precious blood. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read verses 9 and 10. Paul is speaking of their faith through Christ to Godward. He says, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Right, Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming again. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. God has not appointed us to wrath as believers, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. He bore that wrath for us in our place, that it would never fall on us. Next point I want to look at is that the law can command holiness, but the law can't sanctify us. Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. There was a sense in which the nation of Israel is called God's holy people. And how is that? In an external sense. In the sense that as a nation they were set apart from the other nations and made separate unto God as His covenant people under the covenant of the law. But true internal holiness was not something the law could work in them. What did God always tell them? You've been rebellious from the first day until now. You're a stubborn and stiff-necked people. You do not obey my word, but cast it behind your back. This was always the case with them. Think of it this way. You had the nations that were very wicked, and they went in and displaced those nations. It says that the land cast them out because of their great wickedness. And yet, what do we find with the nation of Israel? They were as bad or worse than the nations around them, though they had the law. It could not make them truly holy in the spiritual, internal sense. 1 Kings chapter 14. I want to read verses 22 through 24. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. They did just as bad as all the nations who didn't have the law. Let's look at another place like this. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Of course, the Jews looked down on the other nations, thinking they were superior to them. But again, that's an effect of self-righteousness that makes you proud and gives you the attitude of being better than others. But 2 Chronicles 33:9 says, So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. They were worse than the pagans who didn't have God's law. And again, it shows us why Romans says that the law entered that sin might abound. The Jews ended up worse than the people around them having the law, because the law could not sanctify. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Galatians, I believe this was part of the issue that Paul is bringing to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? All right, we talked about the form of the truth and the actual truth. Here's the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth of the gospel is that the Son of God came to this earth and was made flesh, and then his human body was crucified on a cross, and he died for our sins. And that's why Paul said he wanted to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he preached to the Galatians. And yet, now they're being turned aside from that to what? To the law. How? He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit of God? It wasn't by keeping the law. It's when you heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God came to dwell in you and seal you under the day of redemption. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? All right, he calls the law the flesh, and we know it was a carnal ordinance made up of visible, material things. And so he's saying, all right, now that you've believed in Christ and received His Spirit, are you going to somehow become more perfect or complete that by keeping the law? And that, there's two ways we can take that. One, he might be saying, by believing in Christ, you've been perfected forever by His one offering. In the sight of God, you are righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And that can never be increased or augmented or added to. You're perfected forever. Fully acceptable to God. Washed in His blood and clothed with His righteousness by faith in Him. Now, are you going to somehow make yourself more righteous or more perfect by taking on the law and striving to keep the law when you're already perfect as far as your justification is concerned? Now, in this, they might be like the Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics believe in two justifications. The first justification, they call it the merit of congruity. It's something that God does graciously. He doesn't impute Christ's righteousness to us to make us accepted with Himself. They don't believe in that. He imparts inherent righteousness, or He puts righteousness in us so that we can, in turn, by His grace, live a righteous life. And as we live a righteous life by living out this inherent righteousness that He's given us, then we earn the merit of condignity. And what they mean by that is Christ merited for us that our good works should be meritorious enough to earn heaven and eternal life. And so, by the good works we do, we actually merit heaven. Not by the righteousness of Christ. And they say this because they confuse justification and sanctification. Sanctification is God imparting righteousness, giving us a habit, an internal principle of holiness by which we are able to live a holy life. And so, what I'm saying is, as you turn over to chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16, Paul may be saying this: are you going to now live the Christian life by going back to the law? Is that somehow going to make you holy in the sight of God? What do I mean by that? We're perfect, justified, perfect in the righteousness of Christ forever, and that can never in any way be taken from or added to. But as to sanctification, that's a crisis that leads to a process. God imparts His grace to us and implants within us a principle of holiness. And by that principle, acted by the Spirit of God who dwells in us, we're able to live a holy life. And that's a process where we're always growing and increasing until we get to heaven, when it'll be totally perfected and we'll be fully conformed to the image of Christ when we're glorified. But not until then. And so that's why Paul said, not as though I have already attained or we're already perfect. But I strive to continue to follow that which Christ has begun in me until it reaches its ultimate consummation in heaven. And so in that sense, he's saying, I need to be perfected as to sanctification. I need to grow in holiness. And I'll never reach perfect holiness in this life. In chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. All right, you received the Spirit when you believed the gospel. Now continue to keep your faith in Christ and to follow his leading in your life by his Spirit. Walk by his enabling and empowering, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now he's talking here about living a holy life, being freed from the power of sin, and living in such a way as to please God. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, we have an internal conflict. We have remaining sin that battles against us and tries to bring us back under its reign, which it cannot do because its power is broken in us through the cross of Christ. And we have the Spirit of God leading us to mortify our flesh with its affections and lusts and to live as God would have us to live in obedience to his word. And then he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Right? We have deliverance from the law through Christ, and as we walk in the Spirit, we are kept from going back to the law and going, placing ourselves under the law and striving to make ourselves holy by keeping the law, which is the great mistake the Galatians made. They thought now that they were believers, they should go back to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And God says, no. Obey my son. So the law can command holiness, but it cannot sanctify us. And what I want to close with is Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. The gospel can and does sanctify us. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because he's God, holy in himself, and also because he makes us holy. And how do we receive the Spirit? By faith in Christ. The hearing of faith. And in Acts chapter 26, Jesus said this to his servant Paul in verse 18. I send you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's our justification, and inheritance among them which are sanctified, how? By faith that is in me. We're sanctified by faith in Christ, and so made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. The law does not sanctify, but the grace of God does. As he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified by the grace of God, not by the works of the law, even as we are justified, not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And with that, we'll close for this morning.